to the book of Psalms, and to Psalm 16. I want to read Psalm 16, and then I want to share some thoughts with you from it. So let's read together from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Whenever I started down in Kilkeel as the assistant minister, William Bingham, the senior minister in Mourne, took me out for a drive. I think it was maybe my first day there. And he said to me, Andrew, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. If you get lost, if you can't tell your Ballyvay Moor from your Ballyvay Beg, if you don't know the difference between the Cartney Road and the Ballanran Road and all these wee country roads outside of Kilkeel, he said, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. I just want you to look and find the mountain. If you can find Binion, and if you can keep Binion on one side of you, and then if you can turn towards the sea and keep the other, keep it on the other side of you, you'll never get lost. Because if you can see the mountain and you can see the sea, then you can either go up to the head road or you can go down to the coast, and you just have to drive along either road, and eventually it'll bring you back to Kilkeel. So just keep something before you. Keep the mountain before you or keep the sea before you. And that's exactly what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to tell you that there's something that you should do with your life, that there's something that you should do every single day of your life. This is not just a Sunday thing. It's not something that's for those who are desperate. It's not for those that need a crutch. This is something for you. And what we read here in Psalm 16, this psalm of David, is that you're to keep the Lord before you. What does it mean to be a Christian? What it means to be a Christian is that you come to God and you say, God, you're my God. What does it mean to keep going as a Christian? It means to keep going as a Christian that you come before God and set God before you every single day. And Psalm 16 may not be a familiar psalm to you, but Psalm 16 verse 8 is a verse that I would love you to commit to heart. It's a verse that you should go home and memorize. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And if we're honest, we know that there are times in life when we're shaken. There are many times in life when we're shaken. Just even think about the past week. Think about the people you've spoken to in the past week. Think about the reports that you've heard. Think about what they've said about neighbors or friends. And then think to yourself, have I said at any point this past week, by the grace of God, if I said at any point in this past week, I'll pray for that person, I'll think of that person, I'm terribly sorry to hear that news, because I think about my week, and I say to myself, there's going to come a time, if I live long enough, I'm going to be shaken in life. I'm going to be shaken through depression, or ill health, or cancer, or fear, or exams, or somebody close to me is going to be very, very sick, and they're going to say, I'm terribly sorry to tell you this, but it's bad news. And then someday somebody's going to come and say that to me. I'm very sorry to tell you this, but it's bad news. So what do you do? What do you do in those situations? What do you do in those circumstances? Well, the psalmist says here in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. The only way that you can face life in this broken world, the only way that you can face death, and the only way that you can face eternity is if you have set the Lord before you. Outside of that, you will be shaken, and when you are shaken, you will crumble. Now, David's the author of this psalm, and there are many things that David faced that were going to make David anxious, certainly shaken. 27 times we read in the Old Testament that David went out to war. 10 times it was against his own father-in-law, and one time it was even against his own son. Now, we don't know the particular circumstances of Psalm 16, but we know that David here in Psalm 16 believes, certainly, that there's a possibility that he is going to die. That's why he begins the psalm, "Preserve me, keep me, help me." And at the end of the psalm, he certainly speaks about death. And death is that great enemy. You can tell a lot about a culture, you can tell a lot about society by what it thinks about death. And the society that we live in, the culture that we live in, has tried to anesthetize us to death. It's tried to tell us that death is not something that you're to be fearful of, but death is something that you can still remain in control of. That's why I've got such things as whenever you're at a certain age and you decide it's time to die and it's euthanasia, we'll go ahead with that. That's why we've said, no, it's just somebody choosing life and choosing to be in control of their own body. That's why instead of talking about mourning, we say it's going to be a celebration. That's why instead of moving away from dark clothes at a funeral, we'd maybe even say, look, we want to wear bright clothes because we should celebrate. But death is an enemy. It's not a friend. And it's not something you can control. And it's not something that you can face without Christ. Steve Jobs, the billionaire founder of Apple, said this: "You're born alone, you're going to die alone. And does anything else really matter?" Woody Allen, the famous American film director, said, "Death is absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless." I remember a number of years ago, a friend of mine said to me, "Look, there's a couple of girls I work with, and I want you to meet up and talk to them. They don't go to a church. They haven't been to any church since they're at Sunday school. But would you meet up and talk to them?" So we made an arrangement. I was going to go to a bookshop. They were going to turn up at this bookshop during their lunch hour. I brought my Bible with me. They wanted to talk about spiritual things. And I said, "Whatever you want to talk about, I'm happy to talk about it." And what do you think those two girls in their 20s wanted to talk to me about? They said, both of them said, "We are petrified of what's going to happen when we die. And we want you to tell us what it means to face death." Now, these girls were both in their 20s, and they're both healthy. But they said to me, "We're losing sleep over that." So how do you face it? What do you do in life? The psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." Let me say three things about Psalm 16. I want to speak about the truth of it. I want to speak about the joy of it. And I want to speak about the problem with it. The truth of it, the joy of it, and the problem with it. And I'm going to try and answer three questions. Ask and answer. Here's the first thing. What does it mean to have set the Lord always before you? I mean, that sounds wonderful, but what does that actually mean? Well, I think the answer of what it means to have set the Lord always before you is going to show itself and have kind of a double commitment. To have set the Lord always before you means that you're committed to the Lord. Just look at it there in verse 1 and verse 2. If you're committed to the Lord, you're going to know the Lord. Verse 1, "In you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." If you're here tonight and you profess to be a Christian, a believer, born again, saved, you're saying, "I know the Lord." 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous for a great purpose, and that was to bring you to God. It wasn't to give you knowledge about God. It was actually to bring you to God so that you might know him. And the psalmist says that the Lord is my Lord. I'm committed to him. I know him. He is mine and I am his. So do you have that commitment? If you're going to set the Lord before you, it means that you know the Lord and you're committed to him. What does that commitment mean? Well, it doesn't mean some sort of vague awareness. It doesn't mean some sort of bomb shelter mentality where if something really bad happens, then I'm going to fire up a prayer. It means that I know God. I know God, and I'm following him, and I'm seeking to know him more and more. That's why the psalmist says there in verse 2, "I have no good apart from you." Have you ever met somebody and said to yourself, "Oh, that person's pretty intense"? You ever had one of them conversations? I fear that sometimes people say that about me. You know, here's the minister coming. I better, pull the curtains really quickly. Don't answer the doorbell. You know, I don't want to have one of them big conversations. You know, it's all a wee bit too much. You know, you Christians are all, you're all a wee bit serious about this. You know, can you not just relax a wee bit? But you don't find that in Psalm 16. The psalmist is absolutely serious here. You talk about intense. He says, I have no good apart from you. My commitment to the Lord is such that he is the one that I'm focusing on, that he is the one that I know, and he is the one that I delight in. In fact, my delight in him is so great that outside of him, the psalmist is saying, I'm not even looking there. He says, my delight is in the Lord, not in anything outside of them. And the psalmist comes and says, if you're going to set the Lord always before you, that means that you're committed to the Lord, you know the Lord, and that's an intense personal commitment. And then dovetailing with that, a commitment to the Lord means a commitment to the Lord's people. Some people have this very bad idea. They believe that being a Christian is like singles tennis. They think that they're the Roger Federer, Andy Murray of the spiritual world. But Christian, being a Christian is not like singles tennis. We're in this together. We're in this walk of faith together, and I need you, and you need me. And the psalmist says that a commitment to the Lord, and a personal commitment to the Lord, an intense commitment to the Lord, is actually going to mean a commitment to the Lord's people. And you'll see it there, what he says in verse 3. He says, as for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, you maybe look around Drumrea sometimes, and you think, honest to goodness, you think that person's got a face that only a mother could love and a personality to match. But the psalmist speaks here and he describes God's people as the excellent ones. The church by its very nature, is a whole group of people who come together. And as we come together, we spur one another on. We encourage one another as we pursue Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of talk about ChatGPT and there's a lot of talk about AI and artificial intelligence, but I don't have any fear about that because artificial intelligence will never take my job as a preacher. YouTube will never take the place of the church because as the church, we meet together, we look one another in the eyeball, we see each other singing, we even hear each other's voices, and that encourages us on because we're going in the same direction. And the psalmist speaks about this, and he says, if you've set the Lord always before you, that means you're committed to the Lord. Lord, and you're committed to the Lord's people. He speaks about the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Just think about it when you go through trials. Think about it when you go through difficulties. Sometimes whenever life hits you, you don't want to speak to anybody. Sometimes when you go through difficult times, you haven't even got the strength to pray. You don't know what to pray about. You say, I'll maybe not even go to church today. I'll maybe just take a couple of weeks off. But as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties, isn't it such a great comfort to us to know that we're in this together? Even when you can't pray, that there's somebody praying for you. Even when you don't want to be amongst the body of believers, that the body of believers want you to be there. And the psalmist speaks about that. The psalmist says that a commitment to the Lord is a commitment to the Lord's people. Let me ask you, are you committed to the Lord's people? Young people, are you committed to the Lord's people? I mean, we're part of a generation here, which is a kind of, you only live once. You don't want to miss out on anything. You know, and you kind of want to hedge your bets, and at the very last minute, you'll maybe commit to something. You know, whenever all the other opportunities have exhausted themselves, then you'll step forward and say, yeah, I will come, I will turn up. But the psalmist doesn't speak about that. The psalmist says that a commitment to the Lord is going to show itself in a commitment to the Lord's people. Maybe I could leave a challenge with Drumrea. If the person beside you in the pew disappeared, would you even notice? How much would it take for somebody to even notice that you'd disappeared? Because the psalmist speaks to us and he says, what it means when you're committed to the Lord is you're committed to the people of the Lord. And then the psalmist gives a contrast here. He says that that commitment to the Lord is going to show itself that the world outside of the kingdom of God is unattractive. Just look at verse 4. He says, those who run after another God. I was talking to a father earlier today, and he was telling me about his son being at Balmoral Show, and the son was talking to this man at Balmoral Show, and they're standing with his brothers and sisters, and he was asking them, do you collect anything? He said to one of the, I think it was one of the wee girls, what do you collect? And she said she collected Pokemon cards, and then he spoke to another wee boy, what do you collect? And he said, I collect stamps. And then he said this other wee boy, what do you collect? And he said, I collect money. A real farmer, a real collected money. And I just thought to myself, there's that wee fella, he's only about P6 or P5, and he knows what it is to work hard and try and earn money. He's an investor, he's an entrepreneur, even at that age, and we kind of all are. You know what the number one rule of investment is? The number one rule of investment is that you're to diversify your portfolio. If you're buying all property, go into commercial property, not just residential, and then you should diversify into stocks and shares. And we know that that's a kind of principle of economics. But the psalmist doesn't say that. The psalmist comes here and he says, when it comes to God, you're not to diversify your interests. You're not to spread where you're going to invest. He says, those who run after another God, those who acquire another God, he says, they're going to end up in destruction. He says, I won't even go that direction. I have absolutely no interest in diversifying my portfolio. I have no interest in chasing after another God. The psalmist says that such is my commitment to the Lord that I will not even take the name of another God on my lips. I'll not even flirt with them. I'll not even play games with them. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. If you want to believe the truth of that verse, young people, go and speak to somebody who's lived a long time. Go and speak to somebody who's, 50, 60, 70, and ask them, whenever you live your life away from God, when you live your life away from the gospel, where does it end up? I mean, where's it going to go to? Where's the direction of travel? Well, the Bible tells us that there's only one direction of travel. If you do not live your life and you do not have the Lord set before you, then you will tremble someday and your life will crumble, because that's what we're told. Satan tells us exactly what his ambitions are for our lives, to steal and kill and destroy. So he'll speak to you, young person. He'll say, have your fun, see the world, do what you want, stay in control. And the only reason he tells you that is because he absolutely wants to destroy you, to destroy your life, and to destroy your relationships. So the psalmist says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. I could take you to the home tonight. Your minister could take you to the home tonight if many people who profess to be a Christian and then they chased after other gods. They chased after other gods in sexual relationships. They chased after other gods in partying. They chased after other gods in their careers. They chased after other gods in the prestige. They diversified their investments. And where did it end up? I'll tell you where it ended up. It ended up in an unmitigated disaster. But that was always where it was going to end, because the psalmist says it'll multiply. I want to tell you about the truth of this psalm. And the truth of this psalm is that the only way that you're to live your life is to have set the Lord always before you, because he is at your right hand. Then you will not tremble. What does it mean to set the Lord before you? It means commitment. Why should you set the Lord before you? That's the second thing. Why should you set the Lord before you? If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, why should you become a Christian? If you're not yet saved, why should you be saved? Well, let me give you a few answers from Psalm 16. Why should you set the Lord always before you? Because of the joy that the Lord brings. Just look at that, those verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Whenever I was studying for my PhD, one of the things that I got very familiar with was daytime TV. I don't know if you've ever watched too much daytime TV. It's only for retired people and students. And as you watch daytime TV, one of the things you get particularly interested in is antique shows and shows about, you know, old property. And one of the shows that was on daytime TV was called Air Hunters. You ever watched Air Hunters? Let me explain to you the basic concept of Air Hunters. A company finds a ball of money which has been found because somebody's dead, and there's no heir. And so the title of the program is Air Hunters. And this company sets off to try and find the next living relative that will inherit all this money. And so they're looking for the third cousin twice removed, some long-lost relative in Australia or America. And they race to try and get this person as quick as possible. And they tell that person with great delight, you have commanded a spectacular inheritance. All this money has come in your direction. All you have to do is just sign here. That's the basic premise of the show. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not yet saved, let me give you a reason why you should be saved. Because you're going to command an inheritance. You're going to come into a beautiful inheritance. The lines are going to fall for you in pleasant places. And you're not going to come into a Klondike of money. You're not even going to come to a farm. What you're going to come into as your inheritance is to know the Lord. That's why the psalmist speaks here. And what does he say? Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion. The greatest thing that God can offer to you is himself. I was talking to a non-Christian recently, and they said, this God that you're talking about is fairly arrogant. I mean, this God that you're talking about, he's fairly selfish, because the way that it seems to me is he has set up everything where all the attention comes to him, that all the worship has to come to him, that everybody has to praise and magnify him. And they said to me, is that not a bit arrogant? The greatest thing that God can do for you and the greatest thing that God can do for me is to reveal himself. Our greatest joy, our greatest delight, our greatest privilege is to know him. Not the gifts that he gives, as wonderful as those gifts are, but to know him. And that's why the psalmist says, the Lord is my chosen portion. Let me give you a reason why you should be saved tonight, why you should set the Lord always before you, not only because of the contentment that comes from knowing the Lord, but just look here at verse 7. Think about that guidance that the Lord gives. The psalmist writes, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and the night also my heart instructs me. I was thinking about guidance, and this is a particular time of the year when many young people, maybe young adults, are doing exams, maybe you're doing GCSEs or A-levels, maybe you're watching online and thinking, I'm going to take a break and then go back to my study. And one of the pressures that comes at this time of year is, what direction is my life going to take? How do you know what course to pick? How do you know what module to take? One of the wonderful things about being saved is that the Lord says he'll guide your life. I was thinking of that verse, not in Psalm 16, but in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I was thinking about that last line. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I was trying to think, what does that really mean? And then it kind of struck me. I'll tell you what that means. Whenever I was a wee boy, see some of the young people in church. Great to have you in church, young people, children. And I remember being in church, and my dad was in the pulpit. He was preaching and sitting in Castle Dawson. And there'd be three of us sitting beside Mum. And during the sermon, as all children, we would get fidgety. And we would start moving around. We'd start asking for a handbag and digging into a handbag. Just anything to distract ourselves. And then our mother would look at us. She didn't say anything, but she looked at us. And I knew by the very look in her face what she was communicating to me. And what she was communicating to me was, don't you move. And if you move, you're going to get hit when you get home. And I knew that. I knew that not because she said that to me. I knew that by the way that she looked at me. And Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Being a believer, being saved, means that your walk with the Lord is so close that he would counsel you, not even with his word, but by his very eye. And Psalm 16, the psalmist says that the Lord will guide you. He'll direct you. The more of his word gets into you, then the more of his word is going to come out of you. And he says that he'll guide your life and he'll direct you and he'll say, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you, I'll have you exactly where I want you to be. This is one that speaks to us, and he speaks about the contentment that comes from knowing the Lord. He speaks about how the Lord will guide, and then he speaks about how the Lord will guard. Just look at that verse 8 of Psalm 16. The psalmist says here, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. You've ever been shaken? What a wonderful thing to say that the Lord is beside me. I'll not be shaken. I remember reading about that famous atheist, Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens was an exceptionally clever man. I don't know if you ever watched any of his interviews on YouTube, wherever he debated Christians, and he was an exceptionally bright man. Christopher Hitchens got diagnosed with cancer 16 months before he died. Christopher Hitchens said in an interview with Anderson Cooper over a year before he died, Anderson Cooper asked him, he said, you're a convinced atheist, but do you not think that now you're facing death, do you not think that now you're facing death, that you're going to tremble and that you'll maybe come to saving faith even as you're faced with death? And he said, no, I do not believe it. And if you hear it, do not accept it as true. But it's one thing saying that, and it's another thing living that. You can be a really hard person and you can think that you're going to live your life and there's nothing going to put the fear of God into you. But whenever it is your final hour, whenever it is your final day, whenever it is your final week, I believe there will come a fear. And there'll be a fear of death. And how would you face it? The psalmist says the only way you'll face it is if you know the Lord. Do you remember Isaiah 41, verse 10? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful thing to be able to quote. What a wonderful thing to be able to know, because life will shake you. You'll lose your zeal, you'll lose your desires, you'll lose your concern, you'll maybe even lose your passion. But the Lord speaks to us and says, you can't lose me. Set me always before you. This is a psalm that speaks to us about the truth of knowing God, a commitment to the Lord. This is an exam that speaks to us about the joy of knowing the Lord, how the Lord will guide and direct and help and sustain. And then maybe just a last thing, just in a moment there. This is a psalm that speaks about a gladness. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Sometimes whenever you attend church and you're shaking hands at the door, somebody will maybe say to you, or you may be talking to somebody as you walk out, and you say this phrase, you'll say, I enjoyed that, or I didn't enjoy that. And sometimes people say that to me. They'll say, well, I enjoyed that this morning. And then they step back a wee bit and say, I probably shouldn't put it in those terms. Or maybe that's the wrong thing to say, or that was a very theologically precise sermon. Maybe that's what it should say. But no, I think joy is the right phrase. Delight's the right phrase. You should be delighted to know the Lord. You should be absolutely thrilled to be saved. There's a gladness of knowing God, a gladness that this world cannot touch. Everything, every single thing that the world offers you young people takes one of God's good gifts and it twists it, it corrupts it and says, here, take this. But the Lord comes to you and he says, know what I would give you, that relationship with me. I would give you so many gifts and I would give you myself. And in me, you will find a gladness and a joy and a delight that nothing else can touch. This is a psalm that speaks to us about the truth of knowing God. This is a psalm that speaks to us about the joy of knowing God. And I've just opened up a few of them for you, but there's a problem with this psalm. There's a massive problem with this psalm. And the massive problem with this psalm, if you are reading it intelligently, is those last two verses. Because it says there, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the Old Testament phrase for the grave or for hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. And you read that psalm and you think to yourself, but David, who wrote the psalm, well, he did die. I mean, how can the promises in Psalm 16 be true whenever David died and went to the grave? It says in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. Well, David did not live forever. He died, he was buried, and he's in the grave. So where do the promises of Psalm 16 hit me? Well, Peter and Paul and Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13, they give us that key to understanding Psalm 16. And they told us that Psalm 16 is Jesus' psalm. As you read Psalm 16, yes, David wrote those words, but David wrote those words, and as a prophet, he was taking the words that Jesus would say. And so this psalm is Jesus' words. You'll notice that this psalm changes, and it goes into the first person. It says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. This psalm is true in Jesus. Jesus is the one who went to the grave, but Jesus is the one that rose from the grave. It says, you make known to me the path of life. Jesus is the one that, yes, he went to the cross. Yes, he went to the tomb. Yes, he went to the grave. But he's the one that rose again. Jesus is the one that ascended as king and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And so all the promises of this psalm are true. Why are they true? Because they're true in Jesus Christ. This is his psalm. These are his words. And the only way that Psalm 16 can be true for you and true for me is if I come to Psalm 16 in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you the question. Have you set the Lord always before you? Are you seeking to set the Lord before you? Do you get up every day and you say, Lord, I'm going to bring my life before you? Do you say, Lord, I want you to speak to me today through your word? I'm coming to you, not in and of myself, but I'm coming to you in repentance and I'm coming to you in faith in Jesus Christ because the promises of Psalm 16 are your promises in Jesus Christ. I hope that even as you leave here tonight, you'll leave different because you've said, I'm going to set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. And we know that this is a psalm which has tremendous depth. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me for ice skating over the top of it. But Father, even as we have met here tonight, and thought about this psalm, we ask that you would speak to us. We think of Jesus' words even in Luke chapter 10, where he sent out the disciples and he said, those that accept you and listen to you, accept me. And those that reject you, reject me. And so, Father, as you have spoken to us through your word, it is not the preacher or the sermon that is rejected, but it is you that would be rejected. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us each one and that you would draw us savingly to yourself, that you would draw us to yourself with a greater trust and confidence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.